was like, I just didn't think it was a good idea. I don't want to be a stumbling block to any of you guys in here, so the fact that you're laughing hurts my feelings. Anyways, if you were not here Friday night, it was really, really good. We baptized, we in the 30s somewhere, we baptized 30-ish people, 30, 35, 40, I don't know. I know that I was on that side baptizing people. I say that. I don't even baptize that many people anymore. Everyone else does it. And this side baptized more than that side. So today, if you choose to get baptized, Brooker and Drake will be over there, Josh and Corey. And then the real Josh and Corey, me and Josh Pierce will be on this side. So it boils down to which set of Josh and Corey's do you love more? Friday, we lost. But that's cool. It was good. It was a really, really good night. If you've never been to one of our worship nights, they're phenomenal. If you've never been to any of our baptism services like today, this weekend, they're phenomenal. Something we do here that may be a little bit different than what a lot of churches do is we let people baptize other people. It doesn't have to be us. In fact, I probably only did, there was 12, I think, baptisms on my side Friday night, and I did 3 of them. The other ones were friends, family, mothers, fathers, people that if you won someone to the Lord and you bring them here, like, you baptize them. I don't have to do it. There's nothing magical about what I do or what anyone else at this church does. We empower people to be a part of that salvation process, and that's really, really cool to see. It's really neat to see high school kids baptizing their friends. In fact, Friday night, there's a girl, she's actually in the slideshow today, that she came up, and I was just like, okay, make sure you do this, and make sure you dunk her under and pray over. And she goes, I've done it here before. And I'm like, all right, yes, ma'am. You know, like, go ahead. She's baptized her friends before at this church. So it's just really, really cool to see that. And throughout some of the slides today, you'll see some of the stories of people that have gotten baptized. And it's really, really neat. We used to do a class on this, and I said, well, let's just teach it in front of the whole congregation. And we need to know why we're doing what we're doing, and we need to know why it's a big decision to get baptized. And so we only deviate from teaching the Word of God. This is the Word of God, but as far as reading a chapter and breaking it down, we only deviate from that model to do our vision services twice a year and to do our baptism services 3 times a year, and that's the only time we deviate from that. So anyways, something else I wanted to say before we get started. My wife and I were chilling out last night, talking a little bit. A ministry that goes on here that few of us rarely see or rarely think about because they're in the shadows is our security team. And I don't know if you guys know this or not, maybe you don't. We have a security team. I can't tell you all their names or they'd have to kill us, but I'll tell you one of them, Cameron, who heads it up, Cameron Parrish. There is a whole team of individuals that patrol around this building. They make sure your car doesn't get broken into. They make sure your kids are safe. They walk around. They have the little fancy things in their ears, making sure that no one gets out of line or that it's the safest environment humanly possible. And we don't acknowledge them near enough. If you think about it, I'm going to give them a hand right now. Just thanks a lot. Thanks a lot to the security team. They do a lot, and it's a ministry that rarely gets any credit. So anyways, I'm going to pray. We're going to jump into this baptism lesson. If you have never been baptized, or if you're baptized as a child and you feel the need to be baptized again, if you are new to this whole Christian thing and you give your life to the Lord today and you want to make that public profession of faith and get baptized in front of a large group of people, today's a good day to do that. We've made it extremely convenient for you. There's clothes to get changed into. There's towels. There's room to get changed in. There's people who will help you out. We've got big packets of reading material for you guys to read after you get baptized and all that stuff. So anyways, that's something to think about today. And maybe after the course of this lesson, if you're on the fence, maybe I can kind of provoke you to take the plunge today. So let's see what happens. Let me pray. We'll jump into this. And I hope you guys are happy to be here. Some of you have heard this lesson a million times, but it doesn't matter. We get to see the kingdom of God visibly get bigger on these days. And we don't really keep up with a lot of numbers here. I mean, we do, you know. I mean, we know that the church is growing, and we count people and stuff like that. But we don't brag about those numbers a lot. A number that is extremely important to us is baptisms. It is advancing the kingdom of God. It is adding to the kingdom of God. And that's a win for us. When people get baptized, that's when we get super excited and we get super pumped up that we're actually doing something for the kingdom of God. So let me pray. We'll get into this, and hope you guys are ready to have fun today. So, Lord, we love you. God, first and foremost, we just want to thank you for Friday night. Thank you for the 30, 35, 40, however many people there were that were added to your kingdom Friday night. Thank you, God, for the young life leaders and the crew leaders and the youth leaders and the leaders in this church, God, that baptized their disciples, that baptized people that they've won to the Lord. Thank you, God, for the courage of the people that had the guts to get into that water and just make this public statement in front of all these people. Father, we pray that many more are added today. Thank you for the ones at the 9 o'clock. Thank you for the ones that are going to get baptized at this service, and thank you for the ones that are going to get baptized at the 6. Lord, we also pray, God, that you keep your hand on every other church in Murfreesboro in our city. If they proclaim that you are Christ, God, we are not in competition with them. We pray that you bless them. We pray that you bless their pastors. We pray that you grow their churches. We pray that one day we can all get along like the brothers and sisters that we are. And we pray that we can advance your kingdom and not ours, God. Lord, keep your hand on me today. Help me not to say anything too stupid, Lord. Help me, God, just to stay focused on what you want to do. And Lord, we just love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you know nothing about baptism, except for that you know that it has something to do with water, let me tell you a couple of things about it. One is, baptism is a symbolic and public display that you're a Christian. That's basically it. It's you getting in front of a bunch of people and saying, I'm sold out to Christ for the rest of my life, and this is going to be proof of that. It's going to be a physical representation of that. It's where we metaphorically take on the new person. The new man, when you go through this process, not that there's anything magical about the waters, but when you've given your heart to Christ and you proclaim it to all these people in front of you, you are brought to life and you are made into a new person. I think of it in very simple terms because I'm a very simple guy. I think of it like a marriage ceremony. Your marriage ceremony is not your marriage. Just like me wearing a wedding ring, that is not my marriage. It's a representation of my marriage, ladies, you know, just so you back off. It's a representation. Again, you're laughing. Hurts my feelings. It's a representation that I am taken. Baptism is the same thing. When you get into that water and you come out soaking wet, it's a representation to all of the heavens and all of the earth that you are taken. You have your new husband, which is Jesus Christ, and you are not open to anyone else saving you or being a part of your life spiritually. God is your new spouse. That's what that represents. Now, I typically don't do this, but I'm going to show you scripture just to support what I'm saying. Usually I read some scripture and break it down. I'm going to do kind of the opposite today. I'm going to say some things and use scripture to kind of prove my point. It says this in Colossians. In him you were also circumcised. It wasn't a circumcision performed by human hands. It's not a physical transformation that happens when you get baptized. It's a spiritual transaction, a spiritual change. It's the removal of the corrupt nature. It's surgery performed by the great physician, which is God. And he cuts off the corrupt things of you. So when you come out of that water, you are spiritually changed. The Bible says that this happens when you're placed in the tomb with Christ through baptism. And through baptism, you're brought back to life with Christ through faith in the power of God who brought him back to life. So again, there's nothing magical about the water. There is something supernatural, though, about your faith and making that public statement. And when you do that, we're brought back to life. We're re-energized. We're rejuvenized. We're made into something different. So a couple of reasons why we do that. If that wasn't enough, what I just said. A couple of reasons why we do this is one, Jesus sets the example. In the most base, simple levels of our faith in God, we're just supposed to do as much as we can to look like what Jesus did for us. And so Jesus, 2,000 years ago or so, a little bit longer than that, came onto the scene to shake things up. Before Jesus came on onto the scene, and before he appointed John the Baptist to kind of pave this road for him, before he came onto the scene, salvation was looked at very, very differently. In the Old Testament, and if I lived in Old Testament times, I probably wouldn't make it to heaven because I'm a Yankee and I've never like slaughtered an animal before. People would have to take an animal, kill it. The whole book of Leviticus is how you prepare these sacrifices, pour the blood on this, take these parts and burn them, take these parts and use them for food, all these different things. But you had to kill an animal. Blood had to be shed. Jesus, of course, through the cross, changed all that. He shed all the blood that ever needed to be shed, and he comes onto the scene, and he prepared a new way to go through the salvation process, and part of that was baptism. So that kind of temporary setting aside of sins, because in the Old Testament, when you did that gruesome act with the animal, that only bought your salvation for a year. So you're only good for a year, and then you got to do that stuff again. Thank God we don't have to do that. But through baptism, through faith, through the Holy Spirit coming into us, we're saved once and for all. It's like the whole transaction has taken place. Like God paid that stuff. So we don't have to do this act over and over and over again. We get in the process one time and God permanently cleanses us. It says this in Matthew. It's great, this story. John the Baptist would have fit in well at our church. He would have been a hipster. Big old beard, kind of dirty, you know, like, and if you're a hipster in here, I'm sorry. But this guy would baptize all these people, paving the way for Jesus Christ, right? Paving the way, baptizing people in the Jordan River. One day, Jesus walks up onto the scene of all these thousands of people getting dunked by this hipster in the Jordan River. Jesus walks up, and he gets in the water. Jesus Christ, God in flesh, right? Gets into the water. John the Baptist and he have this conversation, this dialogue. And John's like, what are you doing, man? Like, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus responded like this. He said, this is the way it has to be now. This is the proper way to do everything that God requires of us. I get a kick out of people who say, do you have to get baptized? Well, Jesus was a huge fan. In fact, Jesus himself went through the baptism process and he didn't have to. He was spotless. He was perfect. But he wanted to do what God required of him. He was setting an example. And so what happened after this happened? This is a beautiful scene. It said, after Jesus was baptized, he immediately came up from the waters. The heavens opened up. He saw the Spirit of God coming down to him like a dove. And then a voice from heaven, Jesus' Father, said this, this is my Son whom I love. This is my Son whom I'm well pleased. In modern day vernacular, boy, I am really proud of you for doing that. This is what I wanted you to do. You were obedient. You did this. And God looks down at his son and says, man, that makes me smile. Now look, if you decide to get baptized for no other reason, know that it just makes God smile. He looks down on his children. He's like, man, that's my girl. Man, that's my boy. I am really, really proud and I'm really, really pleased with them. That's a really great reason to decide to get baptized if you love Jesus Christ. Another reason why we get baptized is it's an activation. We see in Acts chapter 2, if you've never read Acts chapter 2, that's one of those like what the heck chapters of the Bible. Like crazy stuff happens in the second chapter of Acts, but it's awesome. This is where the church really gets birthed. This is when the Holy Spirit gets poured out on his people and a lot of things change. In the middle of this crazy scene that was going on, if you've never read the book of Acts, in chapter 2, they've been in this room about 50 days after Jesus died. All these people are in this upper room, this rented room. They're praying, the Holy Spirit falls on them, they flood out into the streets, and they're speaking in tongues, and they're dancing in the Spirit, and they're overjoyed with what God's doing to them. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, everyone thinks they're drunk because they're acting crazy at 9 o'clock in the morning. So Peter, the original leader of the church, the kind of the founding father of the church, if you will, gets up there and he teaches his first sermon in Acts chapter 2. He hops on top of a rock and he's standing up there and he's like, hey, they're not drunk like you think they are. Let me explain what's going on. A long time ago, a prophet named Joel said this was going to happen. And that's what's going on. God is pouring out his Spirit on us. Now let me explain. And then he gets into the whole story of Jesus. And he tells all these Jewish people like, Jesus came down from heaven, he died for our sins, and you guys killed him, and we need to do something about that, and we need to change our lives. And he convinced them. And what these people said was this. They said, Peter, what do we do now? And so this is the formula, if you will, that he gave him. He said, you need to repent. You need to ask God to forgive you. You need to change the way you think and act. You need to do things differently. But it doesn't stop there. He said, be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you add repentance and baptism together, the Holy Spirit does something in your life. If you add this and this, you're going to get a spiritual reaction, and that is receiving the Holy Spirit. So he says, if you put these two things together, this is a promise for you. It's a promise for your kids. It's a promise for everyone else who's far away who hasn't even heard this message yet. And so when churches get criticized for taking baptismal numbers, we've baptized about 500 people in this church in the last couple of years, and that's a very important number to us. And so people will say, how dare you keep track of that? Well, it's because they kept track of it, so we're going to keep track of it too. It said, with many other words, Peter was testifying, telling them more about Jesus Christ. And so what happened? There was a reaction to their faith. They accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, modern day vernacular, right? And after that, there was a response. And this is what happened. He said, be saved. So those who accepted the message got baptized. They didn't argue about it. They didn't debate it. Do I really have to, Peter? They just did it because that's what the founding father of the church told them to do. And about 3,000 people that day were baptized and added. So sometimes people ask Corey, why do you let high school kids baptize their friends? Do you think Peter did all 3,000 baptisms? Do you think just a couple of the disciples did all 3,000 baptisms? No. Do you think the 150 in the upper room did all the baptisms? No. They started equipping people, empowering people, saying, okay, you're a follower too. Bring your friends with you and baptize them. We're all a part of this kingdom and we're all going to advance it. So that's what they did in one day, baptized 3,000 people. This is a great picture. Denise likes this because it's her and her beautiful, beautiful daughter. Another reason why we get baptized is Jesus simply commanded us to do this. Now, I get in kind of a sore subject about this, especially with the generation coming up kind of after me. I'm 34. Sometimes we want to argue and debate with God all the time, and sometimes it just boils down to obedience. If Jesus says jump, our response needs to be how high? If he tells us to do something, we just need to respond to Christ. I tell the story every baptism lesson. I was sitting in Starbucks one time working on this lesson. This is how I look when I'm working. I type really fast. And I'm working. See, you guys laugh at me being attractive, but you don't laugh at this. working in Starbucks, right? Sitting here doing my work, just flying through this lesson, right? And there's these two theological students sitting next to me, right to my right, like one table over. And they're in Starbucks. And they got this stack of these books written by dead white guys that I don't care to read. And oh, this huge stack of books. And they're in theology school. That was offensive. Sorry. This huge stack of books. And one of them, this, you know, 20-year-old that's not married, you know, doesn't have a full-time job but knows everything, looks at me and says, hey, I noticed you're working on a baptism lesson. He goes, do you really think that's necessary? And I was like, Jesus thought it was pretty important, you know, so I'm trying to follow his word. He told me to do it, so I'm going to do it, you know. And so they got into all this theological stuff. Well, these different guys said this, and we've studied the Greek on this, and blah, blah, blah. And so I stopped and I said, just out of curiosity, where do you guys go to church, or what denomination do you come from? They said, well, we're Baptists. And I was like, I'm going to get back to work. Is that cool with you guys? So apparently your denomination thinks it's pretty important too, but no one's listening, right? So the fact that we're fallen, the fact that we are a rebellious people, we need to learn to stop debating and just start following. That's what we need to do. And though I cannot explain all the mechanics of baptism, do I understand why Jesus wanted us to get in a pool of water and get dunked? Can I explain why that's so important to God? I cannot explain all that. I can show you some scriptures to kind of support my claim, but I don't understand it all. But what I do know is that if Jesus tells me to do it, it is imperative that I listen. And really, my understanding is not a big deal. He understands, and I just need to trust that. So I need to follow what he says. The Bible says this, God didn't ask us if we wanted to go. God didn't want us to dialogue about his vision statement, his plan. He said, go. Go make disciples of all nations and baptize them. Go out and do this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always. I also love what Jesus said in John. He said, if you guys love me, theological students, if you love me, you'll just do what I tell you to do. I never thought I would be that parent, but all of you who are parents, there's that moment when you become that parent because I told you so, right? Never thought I'd be that parent. And then my little 5-year-old girl became a little 5-year-old girl, and now I'll be like, hey, do this, and she will go the opposite way and ask why, and I'm like, because I'm your dad. And sometimes I think God is looking down on us, and we're like, well, God, blah, blah, and sometimes he's like, shut up, I'm your dad. Do what I tell you to do. Just be obedient, and if you loved me, you'd listen to me. If you loved me, you'd do what I want you to do. Another reason why we get baptized, and this is a big one to me, it identifies us with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're identified with the miraculous thing that happened at the cross. Oh, let me go back for a second. This baptism right here, I know it's blurry. This is a buddy of mine, Phil. I got to baptize Phil. He was one of the few people that actually wanted me to baptize him. Phil's a cool guy. He comes to the 6 p.m. service with his dad. I've known Phil for a couple of years now. What's neat about Phil, and he doesn't mind me telling you this, Phil was deeply involved in a satanic cult for a long time. All across Phil's back are satanic symbols and old Egyptian hieroglyphics of like the god of Horus and stuff like that, all down his back. Now, he got baptized in a white t-shirt, which I don't recommend, but got baptized in a white t-shirt. When I got done dunking him, and I knew his whole story, he had a book of shadows that he had spells and all, I mean, deep into this stuff. When he got baptized, he got up out of the water, gave me a big hug, and he turned around and walked away, and you could see all those tattoos through his shirt. And I wish I would have got a picture of it to see all this water from his transformation covering up all these satanic tattoos on his back as he walked away, and I was like, and that's what it's all about right there. Like, that's a complete 180. That is what God wants to do. That's cool stuff. And it brings up this point, and that's why I use this picture. The most beautiful thing about baptism is the symbolism that we get a fresh start. For those of us who've even made the worst mistakes imaginable, that through repentance and through baptism, we're symbolized not just dying to our old selves and not just an identification with the death of Jesus, we're identified with the resurrection of Jesus, that we become something new, and from this moment on, we are not the same people we were before. Are you perfect? You will not be perfect. Not until we cross over the pearly gates into heaven will you be perfect. You'll still make mistakes, but you are not a slave to the way that you used to do things. You're changed. You're different. And the Bible says this. I love this. When we studied Romans, love this chapter. Are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we may walk in a new way of living, that we may live differently. Look, in the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead then dwells in you, that gives you the ability to be the dad you need to be, the mom you need to be, the wife you need to be, the worker you need to be, the servant you need to be. Through that Holy Spirit, it does that. It goes on to say this, I love this. For if we've been joined with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we'll be joined with him in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified. Not that the old self was just like put on cue or put on to the side or that it's going to come back to haunt you. Like, the old self was violently murdered. Put aside and killed, and you are something different, because sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, and we are no longer enslaved to sin, since a person has died is freed from sin's claims. One of the coolest things about baptism is you come up different. Now, we've got a different process for how we baptize around here, a little bit less chaotic. There's one person getting baptized in this picture, and I'm not even sure which one it is. Because at our 6 p.m. service, everyone, it looks like people are getting baptized and they don't even want to be. They're just getting pushed into the tank. So we elevated it, made it a little bit more not as chaotic. But these are a bunch of college students and high school students praying for each other. Andrew Coleman, because he's 7 foot tall, over the top of him, he's in charge of our college ministry. He's praying for him. This is a beautiful sight. You can see me along the cross. They don't even want me to do anything anymore. They push me to the back, so I hang out back there. When we baptize people, we pray for them in the name of Jesus Christ. And here's why we do this. This is the method or the model of the first century church. We tell people when they get up there to baptize them, man, you can pray over them however you want to pray over them. Before you dunk them, just say, we baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And they dunk them under there. All we're doing is following the model of the Bible. That's all we're doing. Peter ordered the Jews to do this. Paul ordered the Greeks to do it in this method. The reason why we do that is that one name encompasses everything about God. It is the Father. It is the Son. It is the Holy Spirit. It is all wrapped up. That name holds all power over everything, over heaven and in earth and over hell and everything else. If you do not know how to pray, if you simply say Jesus' name, that name holds weight. And we just want to make sure before that individual goes under, we just want to speak the name that saves over them. And as they get baptized, that's the last thing they hear is in the name of Jesus Christ. Good stuff. Baptism identifies us as Christians. I said this earlier. One of the interesting things about baptism, if you go on the foreign mission field, and I have not been on the foreign mission field, known a lot of people who have, in a lot of countries that are hostile towards Christianity, you're not even considered a Christian until you've been baptized. So you're not even in danger of being martyred or killed for your faith until baptism happens. And again, it's similar to this. Once this is on, once the ceremony has taken place, you're kind of marked, right? People look at you differently. It's our physical display of our acceptance of Christ. And like I said, that name holds all power. So we want to pray it over you as much as humanly possible. Back when I first became a Christian, my wife and I were actually separated for a while, which was really, really hard for me. And I remember I talked to my mother. She lived in Chicago at the time. She lives in St. Louis now. And I didn't know how to pray. And I would ask my mother, "Mom, I don't know what to say. What do I say?" And she said, "Corey, just say the name of Jesus until you go to sleep." And I remember nights laying there in bed, just being, I felt like I was being tormented. And I would just say, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And I remember going to sleep, speaking his name probably 100 times, but God bringing comfort. That name holds all power, guys. So that's, we just want to pray it again as often as we can over people. It says this, I love the scripture in Galatians. "You're all God's children by believing in Christ Jesus. Clearly, all of you who are baptized in Jesus' name, Christ's name, have clothed yourself with Christ. You've put him on. He covers you from head to toe." That's a really, really beautiful way of looking at it. So why do we completely submerge people? We could just, you know, like when it's raining outside, ask you guys to go outside and pray Jesus' name over you and be done with it. We used to put water bottles in everyone's seats, and I'd make a joke, like if you think the person in front of you is a sinner, just kind of really good and pray for them, and they're good. It's not really the way it works. And if you were sprinkled as a child or anything like that, I'm not trying to dog on your faith or say that God didn't do anything in your life, but the biblical model of baptizing people is extremely simple. That word, baptism, comes from baptisma or baptizo, because that's what you guys want to talk about at lunch. It's really important to you. It simply means that you are completely submerged underwater. That's just the way Jesus did it. And the reason why I think that was so important to the church in the early days and should be important to us now is if we're identified with Christ through a burial process, and I know this is kind of a crass comparison, you wouldn't put a corpse in the ground, grab some dirt, and chuck it on it and be like, "All right, I'm done." You would completely cover it. You would completely submerge it. So when you get baptized at this church and you go completely under, what's neat is you feel from head to toe that covering, that identification of being buried with Christ and then coming out of that. There's huge symbolism in that, and I believe that's a very, very important thing. But the big question is this. If you've heard this service before, you know the answer to this. Everyone always asks, "Do I have to be baptized to be saved?" That's the big question. Everyone wants to know that. Now, the story that I always think of, and I use this every single baptism lesson, when that question comes up, this is how I address that. Paul and Silas, we're studying Paul right now in Corinthians right now. Paul is awesome. Paul and Silas were on tour, right? They would go around jumping from city to city, proclaiming Jesus Christ, starting churches, getting groups together and teaching the word. They would typically get the crap kicked out of them. They'd get beat up, run out of town. Paul had scars and was beat up. And in fact, the story I'm going to tell you, like, he got beat up really, really bad. They ended up letting him go because they found out that Paul was a Roman citizen and wasn't allowed to get beat the way he was beat most of the time. But this one day, Paul would walk around to different places proclaiming Christ. He had Silas with him, his sidekick. And for a while, there was this demon-possessed fortune-teller girl that would follow them around. And in the story, as the story goes, Paul would walk around, and this girl would walk behind them like taunting them. "Hey, these are the Christians. These are the ones telling people about the Son of God dying for their sin." Would make fun of Paul and Silas, right? So one day, Paul gets fed up with this, stops in his tracks, turns around to this demon-possessed woman. And it's not like The Exorcist. There wasn't green goo, and her head wasn't spinning, or nothing like that. But he looks at this demon-possessed woman, he says, "Demon, get out of her." And it does, because Paul was, you know, that dude, right? I almost said bad A, but you shouldn't say that in church. I just did, didn't I? So Paul looks at this woman, "Demon, come out of her." Demon comes out of her, and she's changed instantly, like delivered. And so what happens is this woman was a fortune teller. That's how she made her money. She was also a slave, which by her fortune telling made money for her owners. Because that demon that could tell fortunes was out of her, no longer could she tell fortunes anymore. So her income and her worth was irrelevant now. It was nothing. So these two owners of the slave girl get Paul and Silas thrown in jail because they interfered with their way of making money, their business, right? So these guys are in jail one night, Paul and Silas. It's about midnight, it says in the book of Acts, the darkest time of the night, about midnight in this jail. Now, jails were a lot different back than they are now. You couldn't play ping pong and Xbox, and you know, they didn't have softball leagues back in these kind of jails. These jails were different. They intentionally made these jails short, so men couldn't stand all the way up and stretch. So the highest you could get was about right here. Extremely uncomfortable. Also, they didn't have plumbing like we have today. So if you had to use the bathroom, you would defecate on yourself, you would urinate on yourself. They didn't give you food the way they should. You can imagine how many infections and sicknesses were going on in these jails. It was an awful, awful place to be. So that's where Paul and Silas ended up. They're in this jail in about the darkest time of the night because modern-day Christians love Jesus this much. We don't want to worship unless it's 67 degrees, perfect, the seats are comfortable, lights are good, everything. These guys were sitting in their own feces, right? And start worshiping God, start praising the Lord, and they start singing songs. Of course, something incredible happens because those are unbelievable circumstances. They start worshiping God, and it says that the whole jail starts rumbling, right? Whole place starts rumbling. All the gates fly open on all the prison cells. All the shackles fall off. All the prisoners, not just Paul, everyone was affected by this. Whole thing gets rattled and shaken up. And now if you know anything about jails back in this time, Roman jails, these Roman jails, what would happen is if a prisoner ever got free, the jailer would have to give his life. He would either take his own life by suicide or he would get killed. It was a life for a life type thing. So what happened is all the doors fling open. All the shackles fall off all these individuals. The jailer freaks out because obviously everyone's going to split, right? So the jailer grabs his sword and he's about to impale himself on his own sword because he knows he's as good as a dead man. He's a goner. He's lost not just one prisoner, he's lost a ton. Might as well take my own life. This is where we pick up. The jailer called for the lights because he heard that no one had left. That's miraculous in and of itself. Everyone was still in their jail cell. They didn't split. So the jailer called for the lights, and he fell down in front of Paul and Silas, and he said, obviously, the one you serve must be real. Because obviously, if he wasn't real, you guys would have split. You would have took off. And so they saved this jailer's life by not running. So this jailer is moved by this. Moved by this. He says, okay, Jesus must be legit. And then he asks the million-dollar question. What do I have to do to be saved? Now, what do I do? That's the question that everyone wants to know. Give me a formula. Tell me what to do. And so, to muddy the waters a little bit, Paul and Silas say, just believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your whole house, you guys will be saved. Now, here's the thing. Faith is always followed by action. The problem we make is we say believe and you're good. But if one truly believes what Jesus has done for us, you cannot sit still. It's impossible. So where most churches and most Christians say, man, just believe and you're good. That's all fine and good. That's where salvation begins. But when one truly understands what Jesus has done for us, it never stops there. We see that in the next passage. Then, after this jailer accepted the Lord and Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, again, modern day church vernacular, right? He accepted what Jesus did. These guys kept speaking with him. Hey, look, this is what Jesus did for you. This is what he wants to do for your family. They told him the gospel. And after he had heard the gospel, the same hour, he took these individuals, Paul and Silas, cleaned them up, and right away they were baptized. There was a response to accepting Jesus. There was this next step in the process, and he wanted to do that instantly. Now, that doesn't answer the question at all. Because they said, just believe, but baptism happened after belief. Now, the issue with this, and the reason why this church never answers the question, do you have to be baptized? The reason we never answer that question is, that's an awful question to ask. If you go into your marriage asking your spouse, hey, before we get into this marriage thing, what is the bare minimum I need to do to get by? We'll do your marital counseling here. Carl, Carla, myself, some other counselors, we'll help you out. Because your marriage isn't going to be very healthy. But for some reason, we think that we can approach God with, God, just give me a list of do's and don'ts, and I'll follow that and be good, right? It's not the way salvation works. If you truly love Christ, if you truly love what God has done with you, for you, and if you've accepted what he's done for you, the question is never, what do I have to do? The question is always, how much can I do for you? So people ask me, like the two theological students that were sitting next to me, do you have to? If you're asking how little you have to do for God, your heart's already in a terrible place. It should never be how little. It should be, man, all I got to do is get in water? Let's do this. All I got to do is get baptized? Okay. If God said you have to swim the English Channel, We should strive to do it. If because of what Christ did on the cross, the fact that we only have to repent and be baptized, and let's just say for argument's sake, you don't have to be baptized, why would you just not want to? Why would you just not want to make your Father smile? Man, let's just say for argument's sake, you don't. I love Jesus, and he's done so much for me. If that's all I have to do, man, let me get in line. Let me do this. So I ask you today, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a leader, some of you Young Life leaders, crew leaders, some of you younger people, if you have not been baptized yet, for the sake of the example you set for the kids you lead, get baptized. For those of you who are fathers and mothers and your kids are here and you have not been baptized, be that example. For those of you who love the Lord and you just not made a public profession in front of a lot of people, you should seriously consider this today. What we're going to do, we're going to take communion. That's a good reminder of how much Jesus loves us, that Jesus came down from his throne in heaven, died for our sins, and rose again. We're going to take communion. It's on the sides. You're welcome to do that. Everyone, as long as you follow Jesus Christ, you're welcome to take communion. During communion, if you feel God poking on your heart to get baptized, we have prayer teams on the side. We have towels, we have clothes, we have big brochure things of reading material. We'll put you on a prayer list. We have everything taken care of for you. It's very, very convenient today. There's both sides are going to be used. Why not? Why not? Bow your heads. I'm going to pray for you guys. Lord Jesus, for everyone in this room that has not been baptized, Father, I don't have to ask if it's your will for them to be baptized. I know that's your will. So if there's anyone in this room who has not made that public profession, that step, I pray, God, right now that you just convict them. Touch their heart. Poke on them. Prod on them. Lord, I pray that if there are people in here that maybe they were baptized as an infant or as a child, but in their adult years haven't publicly made that profession, I pray that you speak to their hearts, God. Lord, we love you, Father. God, thank you for what your Son did for us on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, God, that we get to come into this place, Lord. Thank you, God, that we don't have to kill a spotless animal. Thank you, God, that we don't have to do all these works to earn favor or love from you. Thank you, God, that you've made it so simple and so easy. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit that will ignite us, God, if we will just be obedient to you. Lord, touch our hearts today, God. We want to thank you, Lord, for the 30, 40, whatever, on Friday that got baptized. We want to thank you for the 4 people at the 9 o'clock that got baptized. Lord, again, for the people at this service and the people at the 6. We're just going to go ahead and thank you, God, because you're changing lives. Lord, we love you. We praise you and we worship you, God. In Jesus' name we pray.